What a blessing it is when brethren dwell together in unity and the Spirit of God is pleased to move upon the hearts of His people to give us a desire to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And what a privilege we have to be put in such a position as that. We're looking at this morning in Psalm 140. Psalm 140. And I was reflecting upon that song that we sang, Dark and Thorny as the Desert. And, of course, the part of that song that's always a blessing to me is the latter verses when it speaks about a song that the angels cannot sing. The heavenly creatures, the angels, we don't know a whole lot about them except those few things that Scripture indicates to us. And certainly the Lord has not seen fit to give us any great understanding yet to know that there are those creatures that He has made simply for the purpose of magnifying His name throughout eternity. Those covering angels who surround His throne that cease not day and night to cry out, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And yet with all of the blessing that the Lord has brought upon the angels, He has crowned men with an even greater blessing than they could ever know. And that is that we might sing the song of redemption. For it is that the Lord has appointed us to be the heirs of salvation. And that is a glorious thing, a privilege that I fear is often taken far too lightly by even those that know the grace of God and the mercy of God. But what a privilege it is. What brought us here? And what is it that makes us to differ from another? What do we have that we have not received? There's no place of boasting among the sons of God. No place of finger pointing or, looking upon ourselves as something that would make us to be cut above the rank and file of the world. We're just beggars who've been given bread at the table of the Lord. What a glorious thing it is when we were not looking for it, but we're actually despising that mercy and kindness that the Lord shows to men. And yet, as Brother Al pointed out, Jeshua, the chosen of the Lord, that one whom the Lord loved from the beginning, he waxed fat and he kicked against the pricks, even as Paul, whom the Lord said, "Paul, it's hard for you." And yet, he was an object of God's mercy. And when the Lord sets his love upon a man, that man cannot escape. And what a glorious thing that is. We can't appreciate that until later times when we can reflect upon that. And we look at the many ways in our lives that could have led us to a path of total destruction, and yet the Lord kept us back. He preserved us according to His mercy and to His kindness. And so this psalm begins with someone who has an understanding of the fact that left to ourselves, we would be destroyed. Children are the Lord gives us children so we might know and understand how we are by nature. We like to think our children are each one, well, they're just a little bit special. They're a little different. But I've observed in my own children and the children of all others that I've ever seen, children are all alike by nature. I mean, they all think the same and seek out the things. And we find out that that's really the way that we are. Now, children, whenever they're unable to do anything for themselves, they're constantly seeking help from their parents, but they get to a place where they think, well, you know, I can handle this on my own. I don't really need your help. I don't need your advice. I've got this all figured out. You just don't know. And yet in time, the Lord in His mercy, He teaches us even by that how we are by nature. And He brings us by His grace to full circle. Really, I mean, a man who has been an object of God's mercy and taught what he is by nature is brought right back to that same place of dependence as an infant who realizes, Lord, except you help me, I'm going to perish. I mean, and constantly understanding that there's nothing within us that keeps us from falling. We were talking about this morning when we first got here, how that it is a blessing to come together with God's people and be reminded that everyone hasn't forsaken the Lord. You know, because we find ourselves, if we be honest with ourselves, we go through our lives and we often find ourselves thinking that we will forsake the Lord. I mean, we see ourselves in unbelief from time to time and situations where we are in doubt about our own self. But it is a comfort to know that all of God's people go through those same things, doubts and fears and failings, and yet it's not us. We don't bring about victory. Now, you hear a bunch of preachers today talking about how people get the victory and they can go on and do all these great mighty things. But those who are taught by the grace of God know that they have no strength of their own. And tomorrow we will fail. Tomorrow we will forsake the Lord. We'll turn away and walk no more with Him if He doesn't preserve us. You know, I don't have any power to keep myself in the faith, and neither do you. But the grace of God alone is that which keeps His people. Now, that's a comforting thought, when we understand that He will not forsake those whom He loves. He will keep those whom He loves and will present them faultless before His Father. And so that does not, at the same time, you know, you hear the opponents of grace, and of course very few people would ever confess to being opponents of grace, because you'd have to never read the Scripture to not understand something of the grace of God. But what men do is that they despise sovereign grace. That is, that it is grace and grace alone dispensed by the hand of Almighty God upon men that causes men to follow Him. And that is the very place wherein we glory, that it is sovereign grace. And if it is sovereign, and He is determined to save those whom He loves, and He is not a God who will play games with people, He doesn't set out to cause people to love Him and then turn aside from them. Doesn't happen that way. When the Lord sets His love upon a man and He causes man to love Him in spirit and truth, He will preserve that man unto the end. And we are comforted in the knowledge that our salvation depends on Christ. It doesn't have anything to do with us. Because if it did, brethren, we'd be in a mess. I mean, if it was up to us to be strong enough to stand against the wiles of the devil, we would perish tomorrow. But it is Christ who preserves us. Even Peter, in the midst of his denial, was no less approved of God than he was when he said when he confessed that the Lord was the one that had the words of eternal life. And he said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. When he was denying the Lord, he was no less approved of God in that moment. The Lord told him ahead of time, he said, Satan has desired to have you and sift you as wheat. But he said, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And it did not. Because in the Lord's time, when he taught Peter the lessons that he'd have him to know, he brought him to that place where he was willing to stand in the midst of all of those who were opposers. And so the Lord will preserve his own until the end. And that's a glorious thought. Now, having said that, we know that, and those that, I started off and got off my track there, but those that despise sovereign grace, they say to us, well, if all you do is preach grace, then you'll get people where they don't, they'll just go off and, you know, do all kinds of stuff because they just, well, you know, if it's all up to the Lord, well, we can't do anything. Well, the truth of the matter is when the grace of God works in a man's heart, the thing he fears the most is that he'll go off and do something like that. That's the thing that causes him troubles day in, day out. He fears his own evil heart. And that's the working of the Spirit of God in us. And so it's that which causes the psalmist to cry out, Deliver me, O Lord, from the evil man. Now, who is the evilest man that you know? Huh? He's not somebody over there. He's not even up in the White House. You know, a lot of people would say so. I mean, if you listen to him, they'd think he was the most evil man to ever live. But the most evil man you'll ever meet looks at you every morning in the mirror. Because that's the man who will, if he could, he would destroy you in a moment. And so we do cry out, O Lord, deliver us from the evil man. Now, so let's read this. Deliver me, O Lord, from the evil man. Preserve me from the violent man, which imagine mischiefs in their heart continually. Are they gathered together for war? They have sharpened their tongues like a serpent. Adder's poison is under their lips, Selah. Keep me, O Lord, from the hands of the wicked. Preserve me from the violent man who have purposed to overthrow my goings. The proud have hid a snare for me in cords. They have spread a net by the wayside. They have set gins for me, Selah. I said unto the Lord, Thou art my God. Hear the voice of my supplications, O Lord. O God, the Lord, the strength of my salvation, Thou hast covered my head in the day of battle. Grant not, O Lord, the desires of the wicked. Further not his wicked device, lest they exalt themselves, Selah. As for the head of those that compass me about, let the mischief of their own lips cover them. Let burning coals fall upon them. Let them be cast into the fire, into deep pits, that they rise not up again. Let not an evil speaker be established in the earth. Evil shall hunt the violent man to overthrow him. I know that the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted and the right of the poor. Surely the righteous shall give thanks unto thy name. The upright shall dwell in thy presence. Now there are several things that we look at as we look into this psalm. First of all, I believe, as we have spoken in times past about the that these psalms, for the most part, are the prayers of Christ. And surely it is, as we can see in the life of Christ, that he would necessarily pray that he might be delivered from the evil man. Now, we speak about, as I said a moment ago, the evil man being ourselves. Well, Christ was a man who did not have an evil man that dwelt within him. He was a man who was without sin. He had not the nature of sin within him as we do. But yet he was beset on every side by the evil men from without. And surely even as David speaks, having written this psalm, the Lord gave it to him, David was a man in his life who was beset about by many evil men from without. Now, again, David's biggest problem was not those evil men that was from without. David's biggest problem was his own wicked heart. And he would confess that. He knew that as you read Psalm 51, as he understood what he was by nature. And he understood that except the Lord keep him, he'd be destroyed. Remove not thy Holy Spirit from me. You know, that because if the Lord does, then we have no recourse. If the Lord should remove himself from us, where shall we go then? I mean, there is no place for the children of God apart from that. And so as we look at this, the dichotomy, if you want to say, there's two things going on here. And we think of this from the perspective of David. He was beset about by all these evil men, but yet the very things that he desires to be set free from those evil men from without, he would actually confess that all of those things were in him because he had those same traits that he speaks of here concerning those that would come against him. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he was a man without any fault. And the men of this world, as typical of the old nature that men have, that flesh which is rooted within us, they are set against that which is righteous. And so when the Lord Jesus walked upon the earth doing good, you'd have thought that everybody would have said, what a great thing this is. And you would think that even today, men would look at that and say, what a great man he is. And they do in an external fashion, but then they despise what he actually said. You know, the Lord said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Him that cometh to me, I'll in no wise cast out. Now, men like part of that verse, but they don't like part of, they don't like the other part. You often hear men say, I will in no, he won't cast any out. But they leave off the first part. And if you don't have the first part, you can't have the last part. Said, all that the Father giveth me. When he prayed in the garden, he prayed not for the world, he said, but for those whom thou hast given me out of the world. He said, thine they were, and thou hast given them to me. And so the Lord, his message, while on the one hand, you would think it would be roundly received, is roundly rejected. Now, doing good to your neighbor and all that kind of stuff, men like that because they want people to treat them right, don't they? Now, they don't too much necessarily want to treat other people right, but they like for other people to treat them right. And you won't find anybody that goes through life thinking that they are treated better than they deserve by other people. Do you? You don't think that. I mean, you're always thinking somebody's doing something to you that they shouldn't be doing. I mean, that's just nature. We're all like that. We all seek our own. But the Lord Jesus Christ, being a perfect man, he didn't seek his own. He sought the glory of his Father, and he sought the help of other men. He sought to do good to those who were in his hearing and comfort and a place of that he could bring them comfort. And so he says, deliver me, O Lord, from the evil man, preserve me from the violent man, which imagine mischiefs in their heart. Continually are they gathered together for war. And men were gathered together for war against him. They hated him. Even as from the very beginning, men have set out to be at war against God. Now, as you look on the plains of Shinar, when the inhabitants there decided they would get together and they would build an edifice, they said, that we're going to build this tower that just reaches up into heaven. We're going to, by our own effort, find God. We're going to worship God on our own terms. But we know what happened there. The Lord confounded them. They were set for war. See, what men think is a good thing, men look at religion and they say, well, boy, that's a good thing. Yeah, everybody needs to have their religion, you know, and we'll all come together and we'll serve God. That's men's idea, is it not? They're going to bring something to God. That's man's quest, is it not, to bring something to God? All men want to bring something there. But what the Lord teaches us is that we don't have anything He wants. You know, men say, well, give the Lord your heart. What's He going to do with your heart? I mean, you know, you can't bring the Lord your heart. He doesn't want your heart. But the God with whom we have to do is a God of mercy and kindness that comes to men who have wicked hearts and changes their heart and causes them to be acceptable in His sight, not because of who they are, but because of who He is. Now, that's a glorious thing, dear brethren. He ends this, says, surely the righteous shall give thanks unto thy name, the upright shall dwell in thy presence. Now, who is it that shall dwell in the presence of the Lord? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. Now, who do you know that would fall into that category? Huh? It surely cannot be speaking about mortal men in their nature, can it? No, it's speaking about one, the one man who can dwell in the presence of Almighty God because he has clean hands and a pure heart and has not lifted up his soul unto vanity. And it is in His presence that we must stand if we're going to stand in the presence of Almighty God forever, because He alone is that one. Surely the righteous shall give thanks unto thy name. And He has indeed given thanks. He said, I thank thee, O Father, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. The Lord is pleased to teach His children His truth. And what a privilege it is if the Lord teaches us His truth. There's not a greater privilege that can be given to men than that, to know the truth of God. For He is the way, the truth, and the life. They imagine mischief in their heart. Keep me, O Lord, from the hands of the wicked. Preserve me from the violent man. Now, having said that concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, and the fact that He was surrounded by wicked men externally, we can look at this psalm and our prayer to the Lord, knowing that while it may be true that we are compassed about by wicked men around us, even as David was, yet the greatest struggles that we have is defined here in this scripture, and it has not had to do with those who are on the outside, but has to do with Him that's on the inside. And so it is that the violent man, they've sharpened their tongues like a serpent. James said the man that bridleth his tongue is as a strong army. I mean, that's a great power to be able to bridle the tongue. The tongue is a member that's set upon the fires of hell. Which of us have not spoken words that have slain other people, hurt other people, and been that which was as a knife in their heart? And oh, that the Lord might give us grace, which imagine mischiefs in their heart. You don't probably ever do that, do you? I mean, much of our time spent in trying to figure out things that, how can we get by with this, or how can we do this, or what could we do to get an advantage over this person in this, that, or the other. That's just the way our nature is. Lord, deliver us from it. They've sharpened their tongues like a serpent, adder's poisons under their lips. You realize that you're just like a rattlesnake, according to what the scripture says of me. You've got that poison. The poison is under your lips. It's in there. It's just waiting to get out. We need to understand that. Now, a lot of people think, well, you know, men, people are basically good. No, people are not basically good. And if you think that, you don't know, you've not been acquainted with yourself. Or you're not acquainted with what good is, because good is not being good compared to somebody else, but it is compared to Christ. Now, when you look at Christ, what man among us could say we're good? If we know that Christ is good, we look at him, I mean, how can we say we're good? We couldn't say that. Impossible. He alone is good. The proud have hid a snare for me and cords. They have spread a net by the wayside. They have set gins for me. There is a trap set for us by our own hand. And sometimes, unfortunately, we walk right into it, even though we're the ones set the trap. We're the ones that put it. We knew where it is. We marked it out. And yet we just blindly walk right on into it and find ourselves caught up in it. I said unto the Lord, Thou art my God. Hear the voice of my supplications. Because you see, the Lord designs these trials and troubles that we put ourselves through. Now, we are guilty. We are the ones that cause our problems. But yet the Lord ordains those things unto our good. Come back to Peter. Now, everything that Peter did because he decided to do it and wanted to do it. When he denied the Lord at that point in time, he meant what he said. Peter wasn't a man that played games, was he? He said what he meant what he said. And so he meant that. The Lord meant that he should do that. Now, people have a lot of, you know, they get to struggling with that. Well, how can that be the Lord ordained? Listen, the Lord ordains all things according to the good pleasure of his will. Now, it's up to you. If you have a problem with that, you'll have to deal with that. Now, that doesn't change the fact that men are what they are by nature, and they walk in their own wickedness, and they can't blame God. Let no man say when he is tempted that he's tempted of God. That's what Scripture says, because you don't need God to tempt you, because you got enough of that in your own self. See, that's what men are by nature. But yet the Lord ordains and directs all these things to occur exactly as he would have them to do. And so Peter was brought to that place where the Lord would show him what he was. O God, the strength of my salvation, thou hast covered my head in the day of battle. Now, you know, the picture is that we got all this armor and everything. You know, I was taught this when I was a kid growing up. You know, we put on this thing and we put on this part of the armor and we got it, brother. We're clanking around, you know, we got it. And we're going to go out and we're going to fight all these battles and we're going to win them. But when the Lord teaches a man what he is by nature, he realizes that he won any battle yet. Every battle he's ever been in, he's been overcome. But yet there is one thing that the Lord has given him, the helmet of salvation. You see, and that's what he says here. Give me, O Lord, the strength of my salvation. Thou hast covered my head in the day of battle. Now, you know, men get in race cars and they drive them and at crazy speeds and do dumb stuff. And what they do have on, though, you know, they're willing to have an arm broke or a leg broke or whatever, but they don't want their head broke, do they? So they put on a crash helmet. You know, and a guy goes on a motorcycle flying down the road, and he's got on a helmet because he wants to protect his head, because he can stand a broken leg, but he can't stand a broken head. And so it is that the Lord is the strength of our salvation, and he covers our head in the day of battle. And even Peter, when he denied the Lord, his head was covered. Why? Because his head was Christ, and Christ said, I will pray for thee that thy faith fail not. Now, men looking at Peter said, poor old Peter, his faith failed him. No, it did not, because his faith was Jesus Christ. His faith was not what Peter did. His faith was what Christ did. And so, you see, there's a big difference in trusting what you do See, when it, a lot of people have faith in their faith.
Yeah.
You know, you ask somebody, "Well, are you a believer?" And they say, "Oh yeah." Says back when I was 11 years old, I joined the church, and I'm a believer. That's my faith. And when I get to doubting, I'll look back and I'll say, "Well, you know, well back then I started believing, so that's my faith."
Yeah.
No. The faith of God's people is a very present help in a time of trouble. Why is that? It's not because we look in ourselves and see, "Oh, we got plenty of faith." No, it's that we look to Christ.
Yeah.
And we know that He is our faith. Amen. We don't have any faith. Amen. We don't have any strength.
Amen.
We'll fail tomorrow, but Christ will never fail. He is that one that stands in the gap for us. He is our helmet of salvation. He's that one that covers our head. He protects us. Grant not, O Lord, the desires of the wicked. Further not his wicked device, lest they exalt themselves. Because that is the, isn't that the ultimate end of the, of what men, when they sin against the Lord? Isn't that the ultimate thing? Is that they want the glory? They want glory to themselves. They want to rob God of glory. They exalt themselves. And wherever you find men strutting about exalting themselves, whether even if it be in the name of the Lord, and somebody is bragging on what he is or what he's done, then he's seeking to rob God of glory. It doesn't make a difference what he says. See, when people strut around and, you know, sing songs and things that they say in the words are giving glory to God, but yet they're wanting men to see them do that.
Right.
Who are they giving glory to? I mean, why do we sing? Do we sing to perform? No, we sing because we desire to give glory to the Lord. And thank God He gives us the ability to praise Him. I mean, that's a privilege. Just as from His hand. Oh, that we might not exalt ourselves. As for the head of those that compass me about, let the mischief of their own lips cover them. Let burning coals fall upon them. Let them be cast into the fire, into deep pits, that they rise not again. Now, is that not how we, by the grace of God, consider ourselves? Lord, cast this evil man from me. Lord, let me serve you with a pure heart. Lord, Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. And that's, see, Job had the understanding that there was no good that dwelt within him. Though he slay me, we desire this old wicked flesh to be slain, do we not? Some people want to, they think about dwelling in glory in a carnal fashion. And they think about coming into the presence of the Lord and having all the things that the flesh desired is the things it's going to have in heaven. You hear this all the time. Oh, he's up there. You know, he really liked fishing, so he's just fishing by a stream up there, and he's catching the big ones every day, and all of this stuff. But see, that's just the way Lord, take all that from me. You know, make me to desire the glory of Christ alone. I mean, I can't do that. I confess to you, I can't do that. I suspect you can't either. You know, but by the grace of God, He works in us both the will and the do of His good pleasure, and He does give us a desire to be like Him. And that Paul's desire, oh, that I might be like Him. Oh, that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection. Not being conformed into this flesh, but being conformed to the likeness of Christ. Isn't that the place we desire to be? It is by the grace of God. Let burning coal fall upon him. Cast it away, O Lord. Let not an evil speaker be established in the earth. Evil shall hunt the violent man to overthrow him. Oh, let the mouths of the wicked be stopped. And any mouth, any word that would come forth from my mouth that would not be unto the honor and glory of Christ, O Lord, let it be put aside. Don't let me be caught up in saying or teaching or preaching or doing anything that doesn't give glory to Christ. See, we don't have but one message. I mean, it's a simple message. It's Christ. Christ is all. I mean, it's not Christ is most everything. Christ is all. I mean, when we speak about salvation, Christ is all. When we speak about faith, Christ is all. When we speak about prophetic scriptures, Christ is all. You know, some people look at prophetic scriptures and they see all kinds of stuff. I mean, they see the number of hairs on the horse's tail, and they see, you know, this color of horse and that color of horse and all that stuff. Brethren, when we see anything in the scripture, may the Lord give us eyes to see Christ. Because he is the subject of this book. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. He is the fulfillment of all prophecy. There's not a prophecy in the scripture that is not fulfilled in Christ. The vision of John in the book of the Revelation. What did he see? He saw Christ. Some men see tanks, and they see rockets, and they see helicopters. I mean, all kinds of stuff, you know. They see all kinds of things in there. Brethren, may the Lord give us eyes to see Christ, because he is the fulfillment of all prophecy. Oh, that the Lord might give us such a mind. I know that the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted and the right of the poor. That is our hope. That is our, and when we say it's our hope, we don't mean we hope that it's true. We mean that's the thing upon which all of our hopes are built. I mean, we're resting there. That the Lord will do exactly what he said he would do. We don't have any doubt about that. You know, he will do what he said he would do. The doubts that I have is that I'll be found among those who are numbered with him, because I find within myself an evil heart of unbelief, but I find in Christ a Savior who will not abandon even the weakest of vessels who come seeking mercy at his hand. The bruised reed will he not break, and the smoking flax will he not quench until he brings forth judgment unto victory. Because he shall see of the travail of his soul, and he shall be satisfied. And by his might, he will justify his people. Through his blood, through that which he did in their behalf. Surely the righteous shall give thanks unto thy name. Is it not true that those who are made righteous in Christ give thanks unto him? Who else are we going to thank? You know, ain't nobody else. I mean, we're going to have a memorial service for somebody. What are we going to memorialize? I mean, let's memorialize Christ. Yeah. He's the only one worthy to be praised, is he not? The upright shall dwell in thy presence. That's our hope, dear brethren. Christ is in the presence of Almighty God because he is God. He's at the right hand of God because he is God. And he shall dwell there forever. And he shall dwell there with those whom he has loved from the beginning. Who are they? They're those that call upon his name. They're those that know themselves to be sinners. They're those that know they have no hope but Christ. May the Lord give us such a place of desire